You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
We are starting a brand new series called Unwavering. This is a series that we will be in for the next weeks, and it's a journey that we're going to be in all together. We will be looking at the story of Abraham specifically, and I hope and pray that all of us will glean words of wisdom. We will be encouraged in our faith as we look or embark on this series. I'd like first to turn our Bibles farewell to Genesis chapter 11, verses 27. And then we'll go straight to Genesis chapter 12, down to verse 10. It says here, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child." Verse 31 says, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there." In verse 32, it says here, "The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." In chapter 12, verse 1, it says here, "When Terah died, now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land." In verse 7 of chapter 12, it says here, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched a tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev." In verse 10, it says here, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is my wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, 'You are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So as the Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Some of you are familiar with the story of Abram. I think all of us, if you have your Bible, think that's one of the places that you start and you read your Bible. Before we go there, let me just share something for a while. One of the things that I love is history. Philippine history is also something that really amused me. And I know if you know this story, there's a guy by the name of Hirohiko Onoda. He was a lieutenant for the Japanese Imperial Army during World War II. And as an intelligence officer, he was assigned somewhere in Luzon. And you know what happened during World War II? Eventually, the Japanese Imperial Army surrendered to the U.S. forces. But the problem was this man right here, Second Lieutenant Hiruono, that took to heart, shall I say, the order or the command that he had with his superior. So meaning to say, when the plot thickened, when the war was ensuing and they felt like Japanese Imperial Army were getting thin in numbers in the Philippines, Hiruono, that together with four of his friends or three of his friends, went hiding into the hinterlands. And of course, you know what happened? Sometime in 1945, the war ended. But for these people, like Hiruono, that together with his friends, they were convinced by several people to surrender. But they felt like they were just being tricked into surrendering. So they felt like the war was not over. It was so crazy that, you know, Hiruono, that the war ended in 1945, but he did not surrender until 1974. This guy didn't surrender. So meaning to say, together with his comrades, together with his friends, they were hiding in the tropical forest of the Philippines for 29 long years. There were several flyers that were dropped where they were telling them, hey, the war has already ended in 1945. You need to come out of hiding. But they felt like it was just a propaganda. They were just being tricked into surrendering. And they said, we will not give up our rifles until our superiors will tell us to do so. So finally, you know, words reached Japan. 1973, 1972, one of his commanding officers actually went to the Philippines and looked for him and told him, hey, you know what, Hiruono, that you've done well. You are a faithful servant. It's time to go out of hiding. The war has been over for more than 2 decades now. And finally, that's his picture right there. Surrendering is very samurai, is very rifle and his sword to the then President Ferdinand Marcos in 1974, after 29 years. Imagine that. 29 years of wearing the same outfit and all of these things. And he went back to Japan and died in 2012, I believe. Became a farmer in Brazil after all of those years. I'm sharing that because I want us to understand that today we will be looking at the story of Abram. I'm not saying that there is a clear resemblance between the two, but I want us to understand that if you look at the story of Hiruono, and you look at the story of Abram, I wrote Abram and Abram because he was basically quote-unquote christened by God as Abram during those moments when he started obeying God. If you look at the story of Hiruono, he took to heart his superior's call to go and be in the battlefield to the point that he brought it to the extreme that he will not surrender until his superiors tell him to do so. You know, the same way happened with Abram. Abram was an ordinary man, and contrary to popular belief, he did not become rich because he was already rich. He was a rich man who received a call from God, and the call was quite crazy because it was a call to go to the unknown. That was what was shared by Architect Vala a while ago in Hebrews chapter 11. He was part of those guys in the hall of faith for having obeyed God despite the fact that he doesn't know, together with his family, where God wanted them to go. We will look at his journey of faith, and Abram is not God, so we know that being a human being just like you and me, he has his ups and downs. Some of you can at least say that your life as a Christian has hiccups. Minsan sobrang passionate ka kay Lord, you're so on fire for God, but you know, sometimes along the way, something happens and you get derailed a little bit. It's filled with ups and downs. And I want you to understand this. If you're experiencing that in your Christian life right now, it's actually very normal for you to experience that. Okay, so you don't have to feel bad about yourself. I'm not saying that you don't have to feel bad if you sinned, but what I'm saying is that you don't have to feel bad at your growth. There's like a growth spurt, then you will stop and stuff like that. Because that's how we grow as Christians. We encounter truth, we repent, and then we set forth again in faith. So that's the same thing that happened to Abram. In fact, look at this one. Here's the first few things that I want us to understand. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 7 to 8, it says here, these are the days of the years of Abram's life. This was not part of the verses that we've read a while ago. It says here that he lived up until he was like, what? 175 years old. Now, I want you to understand this. If you read the New Testament, you'd be surprised that people would live long. They'd live to become 500, 400, 700 years. Can you imagine that? You live for 500 years? Di ba parang, kailan ka matanda? Hindi ko maintindihan ng konti yun. But it's not a wonderful story. That's actually a fact because look at this one. If you look at the Bible, you read the Old Testament, you'd observe that ages are actually dwindling down. The current lifespan of male right now are what? 80 years old, let's say 85 years old for the non-pork eaters, and probably 72 years old for those who love boneless lechon. So it's basically like that. Our lifespan is dwindling. Gives you a picture that the world is actually spiraling down. in terms of its sinfulness and all of these things. I feel like I need to. When Noah saved his family from the flood, before the flood, if you remember, people were living for like how many years old? If you remember, the fountain that burst forth from the deep, scholars would say that that basically broke the first rain, and those water that broke forth from the deep basically broke the quote-unquote protective barrier that makes the earth a paradise. And that is why our life gets shortened and shortened year after year. So Abraham right here lived to be 175 years old. But the call of God happened in his life. Genesis chapter 12 verse 4 says here, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So his first call from God was when he was 75 years old. If you're here and you are like 72, 73, it's not yet too late to start obeying God. But if you're younger, I want to advise you, I want to encourage you, give the best years of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, it was 75 years old. And allow me to play with numbers for a while. 75, 50, 50. This is not ultra lotto jackpot po ngayon, 324 million. Nabasa ko po kahapon, so pwede nyo itaya yan. So 75, 50, 50. When he was called by God, he was 75 years old. But what do we know about Abraham from the Bible? We know about Abraham in the Bible only just the 50 years of obeying God. It was sandwiched between, we don't know what happened to him in his first 75 years, and there's little that we know about him after the 50 years of his obeying God, of his relationship with God, and all of these things. I'm sharing that because what was significant in his life was not his first 75 or his last 50. What was very significant in his life was his 50 years of his faith being tested. So I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. If you're here today and you feel like your faith is being tested, you're encountering suffering, or in a season where you're encountering all of these crazy things, circumstances, I want you to understand, you have a story to tell. Now, the reason why Abraham is called the father of faith and we can read from him is because he passed the test for that matter. And I hope and pray as God's people, we will also pass the test. Kasi po, ang ipapasan yung testimony, wala pong testimony pag walang suffering. Wala pong testimony pag walang trials. So ibig sabihin po, kailangan nyo ipasa yung mga trials, testings, and sufferings nyo ngayon. Kasi yan yung mga stories na ipapasa natin sa next generation. That's what we get from Abraham right here. Apart from the faith-building stories that we have, there will not be any story to tell. Okay, according to Smith Wigglesworth, great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests, and great triumphs can only come out of great trials. And I want you to understand that that was coming from Smith Wigglesworth. And I'm talking about a guy who's encountered different trials in his life. That is an introduction for the life of Abraham. Let's go into the context of this story. Look at this one. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, it says here, "Now these are the generations of Terah." Now, of course, you'd get the picture that Terah was the patriarch here. It wasn't Abraham yet, because Terah was the dad of Abraham. So it says here, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the daughter of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, the Bible says they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years old, and Terah died in Haran." Now, I know what you're thinking. There's a lot of names, a lot of places and stuff like that. So I summarize that for everyone. Here's a summary. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was the father of Milcah, Lot, and Iscah. So Abram married Sarai, Nahor married Milcah. They were coming from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and they set out for Canaan. Here's a picture. This guy, we're looking at a family here from the Ur. It's a non-existent place now, but if you study where Ur of the Chaldeans are, Ur is actually part or portions of the present-day Baghdad. So meaning to say, we're looking at the place somewhere in Iraq. So this is a place somewhere in Baghdad, so it's covered by portions of Baghdad right now. And what was happening here, I want you to just imagine this for a while. What was happening here was that if Ur of the Chaldeans, it's like the present-day Baghdad, if you look at the map, Canaan will be somewhere here. So meaning to say, you will have to journey this far to go to the land of Canaan. Now, here's what I did. Today, if the past three Sundays, we did a character study. Today, we'll do a sectional exposition. Meaning to say, we'll look at the different sections of what we've just read. I have divided this into different portions, different sections for us to totally understand Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, up to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. First one is this one. A family that settles together gets stuck together. In what sense? Look at this one. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. They were supposed to go to a land called Canaan, but they settled in a place called Haran. Now, meaning to say, their destination was Canaan, but they settled in Haran. Meaning to say, this family of Terah, what happened was that, you know, Terah decided one day, he wanted his family to move from the Ur to Canaan. So sabi ni Terah sa kanila, Terah, punta tayo sa Canaan. So pagpunta nila sa Canaan, what happened was that they settled halfway. Because Haran is somewhere between Canaan and the Ur of the Chaldeans. Look at this one. That's Ur of the Chaldeans right there. And Canaan is this place right here. We need to say they have to go through this place right here. You see the Charan right there? That's actually Haran. Sometimes it's called Charan. Sometimes it's called Haran. But that was not the place. That was not where they were supposed to go. From Ur of the Chaldeans, they will have to go to Canaan. But they settled in a place called Haran. I want us to understand this. This is not just a dream for the family. If you look at the calling of this family, I want you to understand. If you start studying this, this is not just a case wherein someone or a family is looking for a greener pasture. This is not just a dream, but this was a calling. This was a calling from God. They were called to Canaan, but they settled in Haran. What are the first few things that we can learn from this mistake? Like what I said, their life, Abraham's life, involves ups and downs. It's just that they started downwards. So what can we learn from this mistake? Again, this is not just a dream. This is not just looking for a greener pasture in London. This was not just going to Arizona or going to different places. But this was a calling that God has placed in their family. So the first few things that we can learn from them is by asking this question, what are we called to do? I want you to understand this. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. That's the fact. Because if everyone is called to be a pastor, then we will have to forfeit Ephesians chapter 4, wherein it tells us to go out there and be ministers, even if you're not full-time ministers for that matter. But another question that we have to ask ourselves, together with our families, for the family people here, yung mga fathers in this room, these are two questions that you can ask during your Bible study as a family. Another question is, to whom are you called? You know why? We have to ask this question, to whom are we called? Because our call is tied up to God's kingdom. Your call as a person is tied up to God's purposes over your life and God's purposes for the church. So meaning to say, it's not just like God is calling you to go somewhere or God is calling you to do something. It always involves the common good. If God calls you there, who will be blessed by your presence? Are you going to be a blessing to the company? Are you going to advance God's kingdom in that workplace? Are you going to advance God's kingdom in that school and all of these things? So we have to ask these two questions. What are we called to do and to whom are we called? Their destination was Canaan, but they settled in Haran. They settled halfway. So if we start asking this question, why do we settle as God's people? There are several reasons that we can glean from this story. What happened for Abraham was this one. Abraham dropped his wider scheme when the narrower served his purpose. Meaning to say, it was something like this. I feel like we're called to go to Canaan. I feel like we're called to do something there. But the moment they arrive in Haran, they realize that I feel like the things that we can get from Canaan, we can get it here. As God's people, I want you to understand, yes, we will be blessed. God will provide for you and all of these things. But I want you to understand, there is nothing more satisfying or fulfilling than fully obeying God for the call that He has for your life. What happened for Abraham was that they tasted the good of the land of Haran and they felt like this was the promised land. Guess what? That was not God's call. That was not God's promise for their life. Even if that place was already blessing them. Even it was becoming a blessing. Ever experienced something like this? Like you're driving in Sibulan, the moment you cross one side, it was raining. After crossing a certain place, it's no longer raining. That was what was happening to them as well. They felt like, okay, this is a long-distance journey. They felt like from the Ur in the Euphrates River going to Haran, the topography is the same, climate is the same. But as we keep pressing forward, all the more that we are becoming uncertain of what is ahead. Because there's such a distance, all the more that things are becoming blurry. Because of that fact, they settled where they feel like they are safe. Nothing is safer than being the center of God's will. They felt like they were safe. They were provided in the place where they were. I want you to understand this. If we have only obeyed halfway, we have not gone far enough. What is God calling you to do? What is tied up to the calling that God has placed in your life? The thing here is that if you look at the story of Abraham, this is a story of faith. Faith ventures into the unknown. Yet, it is certain that there is good in the unknown. A lot of times, we give it another thought or we settle as God's people, just like Abraham, because of the good and the bad. Good things like provision. I am well provided here. It's comfortable here. The convenience is so great here. Can you imagine a better place like Dumaguete City, where everything's like 15 minutes away? When God tells you to move somewhere, again, this is a matter of calling. Sometimes it's not just the good, but it's also the bad. We feel like this is not a good place to raise our kids because this is a dangerous place. But you know, in the deepest recesses of your heart, that God has called you in that place. You know, we were talking with Gigi. You look at the countenance of Gigi, she is a happy person. She always has a joyful disposition. But you know how dangerous it will be for a single woman to be all alone in a place that she is not familiar with, to go to Lebanon as a cross-cultural missionary. Hindi po 10 days yung pupunta ni Gigi. She will be there for, I don't know, for a good 3 years, 5 years, I don't know, maybe for the rest of her life. But it takes a calling to be so sure that God has called us there. And I want you to understand this, if we embrace mediocrity, we might miss out and not discover the miraculous. And a lot of times when our own provision ends, that's where God comes in. A lot of times where our own supply ends, that's where we experience the miraculous. I want you to understand this. Your source of provision is not your ATM. Your source of provision is still God Himself. Our source of good health is still God. It is not a wonderful environment that we may have. Of course, those things will be a factor, but where God has placed you, God will give you the grace to live. Genesis 11:31, it says, here, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Abram. You know, at this, we give credits to Abram. It wasn't actually his fault. He was just following his patriarch. It was actually Terah's fault. And I want you to understand this. It was Terah who gave them a word, telling them, guys, are you excited? Let's go to Canaan. Abram was, yay. He was happy that they're going to go to Canaan. So, but as Terah, being a responsible father, being a good father as he was, journeying his entire family from the Ur of the Chaldeans going towards Canaan. The moment they reached here, Terah felt like, I think this is a good place already. I think we have to settle here. And friends, a lot of times your faith and commitment or the lack of it are contagious. At the end of the day, friends, for all of us here, there is a next generation who's watching every single thing that you're doing. There's a generation that's coming after us, and they're watching our life. They're looking at our life. They're studying our every single move. They're looking at the level of faith that we have, how resilient we are, how we respond on social media, and all of those things. And guess what? At the end of the day, we will pass this, both the good and the bad, to the next generation. At the end of the day, our greatest legacy is our life of faith. It is sadly for Terah, and along the way, he simply gave up. The next portion that I want us to understand with regards to the first few stories regarding the life of Abram is this one. We are called unto God first before we receive our call into Canaan. Look at this one. It says here, now the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It says here that the Lord God said to Abram, here's the thing. The thing here was that God, Yahweh, was speaking to Abram. The thing here was that if you study that, Abram was not a worshiper of God. Abram was not a worshiper of God. And that is why the tension for Abram here was that whether he's going to what? Obey a voice that he's not familiar with. Hironoda can stay firm on wherever he is because he knows where these directives are coming from. Not so with Abram. This was an unfamiliar voice. Telling him, Abraham, go to Canaan. And there's a tension with her. Parang he could ask questions like, okay, I feel like I want to go there, But who are you to ask me to? That is why these things are done by faith. In the end, we have to understand that we discover as we obey. That was what happened to Abraham. You know, sometimes we obey when we are already sure. Sometimes we obey, okay, how much? I got into the ministry without ever asking my pastor, okay, how much are you going to pay me? Meaning to say, I know that this should be done by faith. Because I feel like if my family is entrepreneurial, then I might as well go to that route and just join my father and my brother in whatever it is that they're doing. But because I am so sure that God has called me to do this, then no questions asked. We will discover along the way. You will not discover that God is a provider if you don't have any provision at the moment. You will not discover that God is a healer if you're not supposed to be healed. If you're so perfectionist about every single thing, every single environment that you have around you before you step out in faith, guess what? You robbed yourself the moment where you could kneel before God and ask God for provision and ask God for all of these things. At the end of the day, look at what happened to Abraham. He discovered all of these things in increment, step by step for that matter. Our first call is the call to an intimate communion with God. If you're here today and you are a ministry volunteer, can I see your name? If you are a volunteer in Victory Dumaguete, come on out. Or you are a Victory group leader. Listen, we sincerely thank God for the level of energy, commitment, excellence that you put in. But at the end of the day, our contributions will always take a backseat. What is more important is your relationship with God. And I want you to understand this. We quote-unquote bring in people. We ask you to join. But at the end of the day, our first call is to have an intimate, deep, immovable communion with God. You know why? So that when the going gets tough, you know where to run to. You go back to the place where you have basically met God, where you have a deep communion with God. And that is foundational in every single Christian. I hope if you're here, even if you're not a volunteer or leader, I want you to understand what is foundational should be fundamental. It has to be your top priority. Your first calling is the calling unto God Himself. It says here that the Lord God said to Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. How do you categorize that word show? It's a verb. We can actually say that God will show him the place. But if you look at that verse right there, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, did you realize that, you know, God didn't tell him that I'm going to bring you to Canaan? God just told him, I will show you. When I started studying this last night, I realized that, you know what, the word show here is deeper than we think it is. Why? Because the word show here, in its original Hebrew, is a Hebrew imperfect, meaning to say it is a continuous action. Meaning to say it unfolds day by day. The call of God in Abraham's life unfolds not in one time, big time way, but it unfolds day by day. Therefore, the obedience factor should be done day by day. The unfolding of your great destiny is done by taking incremental steps of obedience every single day. And this is the time that things get unfolded in your very sight. It's like a father teaching baby steps to his baby. We take it one step at a time. Feet up, foot up, foot down. Foot up, foot down. Foot up, foot down. Then you realize you're actually in the promised land that God has given you. You realize that you are actually fulfilling the very destiny that God has placed for your life. The third thing that I want us to understand here is this one. The calls accompanying promise. What is my point here? Here's a biblical fact. Pag may call, meron pong promise. I feel like I need to say that because I want you to understand that there will be rewards for those who are faithful. There will be rewards to those who pursue purity and holiness. Mamili po kayo. You have to take your pick. At the end of the day, I want you to understand this. If you are a Christian, congratulations. Congratulations because you'll make it to heaven. But I hope and pray that when we get there, we're not one as though we just come off the flame. But I hope and pray that the moment we get there, We have such an intimate communion with God in the past that God looks at you and tells you, well done, good and faithful servant. And God starts rewarding you with all of these things. And every single thing that the crown that you will receive as a reward, you lay it down before God. You don't want to come before God and tell God, Lord, there's nothing that I can lay before you. Faithfulness will be rewarded. Obedience will be rewarded. Faithfulness in the smallest of things will be rewarded. Pursuit of righteousness for that man. Look at this one. This is crazy. God told him, Abraham, I'm calling you to that place that I will show you. Here's the accompanying promise. For one act of obedience, God tells him, and I will make you a great nation. If you look at Genesis 11, remember, group of people, Tower of Babel, trying to build for themselves so that they will become a great nation, end up being scattered. But here, Jesus, God himself initiates, telling him, I'm going to make you a great nation. Then it says here, and I will bless you and make your name great. That's not something that you have to pursue. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Then it says here, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When I started reading this last night, I realized that these words are in piel form in Hebrew. Piel form in Hebrew, meaning to say, it simply means that God will energetically exert effort to carry it out. He can, he will, and he's excited to do these things in Abraham's life. You know what makes me excited about this? Because New Testament tells me that I am heirs together with Abraham. That the promises that were given to Abraham actually belongs to me. I only have to appropriate this in my life. It was in Piel's form, meaning to say, God giddy-ups in blessing you, friends. He has the energy, he has the authority, he has the power, he has the capacity to do all of these things for you. All he wants you to do is obey. So of course, when Abraham heard that, Bible says Abraham went. Ikaw ba naman makarinig ng ganun? Bible says Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The next thing that I want us to understand is that obedience births a fuller manifestation of God's presence. Earlier, you know, the first few verses that I've read was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says here, the Lord said to Abraham, like what I said a while ago, this was a call unto God himself. So, if you ask me, this was not a hunch. This was not a hunch. This was something that he really heard. He heard God speak to him. Because the Bible says the Lord said to Abram. When that happened, it says here, look at this one. After a while, after a series of obedience, Bible says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now look at this one. This was already in verse 6. We're coming from verse 2. So meaning to say, Abram was traveling from Haran all the way going towards Canaan. So he was walking and walking and walking together with his entire family, together with all of his camels, together with everything that he had. He obeyed God day by day. Look at this one. It says here, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. You see the progression here? The moment he started worshiping God, the moment he started obeying God, you know, from just hearing God, God started appearing to him. God started showing himself up to him. That's why the Bible says Abraham was basically there and he built an altar before God because that was the place where God basically appeared to him. And I want you to understand this. If you live a life of obedience, you will find yourself in a deeper communion with God. You will find yourself that even if everything is so chaotic, everything is becoming so emotional, even if you're lacking in provision, even if you're having a bad day at school, a bad day at work, but if you have lived a life of deep communion with God, guess what? You will always hear from God. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this. The moment you go out of your gate, You see the road, and you've been seeing that road for 5 long years, 10 long years. But for some crazy reason, at this time of your life, you see the road and you start crying. The road reminds you of God. It's quite crazy, but the truth of the matter is every single thing becomes so amplified when it comes to God's presence in your life. Why? Because your communion with God is so deep, it brings you to tears looking at the stars in the skies, looking at Siquijor, looking at the Bolivar. It brings tears to your eyes because it reminds you of God's goodness over your life. Truth of the matter is, if you sin, what is affected is your communion with God. So the opposite is also true, that sin and disobedience will numb you from your receptivity to God's voice and calling for your life. And I hope and pray that if you're here today and you're living a life of sin and disobedience as a Christian, it's time to let those things go. Because those things are not worth it. It just covers your ears from hearing from God, from having a deep communion with God for that matter. Like what I said, whatever we do as patriarchs for the father, whether you are a biological father or a spiritual father, in this house, I want you to understand every single thing that you're doing, it will always have an effect over the next generation. And for some reason, the quote-unquote, the ghost of Haran was still haunting Abram for that matter. And here we see the Haran effect on Abram because it says here, now there was a famine in the land. If you've ever experienced something like this, you feel like, man, Lord, thank you for the call. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you've called me to do this. Thank you, Lord, that you've called me to this place. But the moment you set foot there, just feel like, what in the world is this? This doesn't look like a promised thing from God. Because this is so difficult. I've prayed over people for their jobs. Prayed for people to land a good job. Man, countless of people over the years, we've had people that we prayed over, and Lord, we pray, Lord, for, we claim this job, Lord, over this person. And they get so happy the moment they land in the job, and 2 months into the job, 3 months into the job, they come back to us and tell us, it's so difficult. I feel like this is not God's call for me. So what's the problem? The problem here is that the calling of God in your life isn't actually clear to you. Someone will come up to me again. I feel like I'm called to do ministry in a full-time capacity. I rejoice with you. I tell him, this is what we experience in full-time ministry, blah, blah, blah. Okay, let me think about it first. At the end of the day, whether it's corporate or pastor or campus missionary, we will encounter hardships. We will encounter famine. That's the reality of life. Because famine, desperation, despondency, all of these things will enable us to what? To only cling on the grace of God. Because apart from God, the Bible teaches us we are nothing. So just because you're encountering hardship right now, that doesn't mean that you're not in the will of God. Just because you're hard up financially doesn't mean that you're sinning or you're making a mistake somewhere along the way. It could be, but that's not the entire reality of it. Many wrongly assume that being in the center of God's will means prosperity and peace. Not so. I mean, read your Bible. Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet. What he did for the rest of his life was cry and cry and cry and cry. And guess what? He didn't experience revival during his lifetime. Does that make him a failure? I don't think so. Job was right smack into the center of God's will. Yet what? He lost this, he lost that, he lost everything. So whoever said that if you're in the center of God's will, things will fall right in place for you, that is not the case. Friends, guess what? We have an 80 years shot at this one. We have 80 years. What are you doing with your 8 years of your life? I'd rather give the best life, the best years of my life into doing God's will over my life. Let me just encourage everyone, if you're here and you're in a season of famine right now, I want you to understand, if you are a worshiper of God, meron po makakain in the middle of the famine. You don't have to worry about that. The sad thing that happened here was that in Egypt, truth of the matter is, nagkaroon lang ng problema. Umexit agad. Older folks, you know what I'm talking about, right? Come on now, older folks, you know what I'm talking about. You're the ones in this room who's encountered more hardship than we have.
You've encountered different levels of pain, different kinds of wound. You wear with you different kinds of battle scars. And your battle scars of faith tell a story to the rest of the people around you. And a lot of times when we look at this, Egypt here was a shortcut for that matter. And the next generation should hear from you, older folks. That is why we're a campus church. There is no reason for you not to coach the young generation. Why? Because their resiliency quotient should be brought to a different level. Instead of labeling them cupcakes, snowflakes, these kids are just a waste of time. They're so fickle. They're so fragile. Instead of doing it, show your battle scars. And tell them the story of your battle scars. And that is what we are supposed to be as a church. That we have to partner with each other and not ridicule each other for that matter. But it says here, look at this one. In Egypt, he stayed out of God's will, poor Abraham, for doing that. You know what's crazy here? In Egypt, there was no God speaking, no God appearing, therefore, no building of altars. You read that later, it's actually a long story. And guess what? In Egypt, he became famous. He became prosperous, all the more prosperous. Yet, ano yung kayamanan pag wala naman si Lord? Ano yung pera kung wala naman presence ni God? What will you do with your badges, with your titles, with all of these things? Like what I said, we have a shot of 80 years. If you're a vegetarian, let's make it 95. If you're Billy Graham, let's make it 98. What are we doing with our life? What are we called to do? What is God's calling for our life? Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, no, Abram, coming from Egypt, Abram was very rich. He was not just rich. Now he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Here's the fact. I'm not saying that this should happen to you, but the fact here is that you can live God's will and be rich. I'm not saying prosperity is a curse. By all means, allow God to prosper you as long as you know for a fact that you are in the center of God's will. But in the same breath, I'm telling everyone, if you're in the center of God's will, that doesn't mean that you're going to be experiencing all of this abundance, prosperity. At the end of the day, the biggest question that matters is, Lord, are you pleased with my life? Are you honored, Lord, with how I live my life? I may not have this, or I may be having all of these things, but Lord, are you pleased with my life? Lahat po ng prophetic presbytery, yun lang po yung gusto ko marinig kay Lord. That God is pleased with me. I've been craving for God to tell that to me. Here's my observation. Wherever he pitches a tent, he builds an altar. He doesn't put up a fortress, but his tent would seem like a fortress because of God's protection over his life. Whenever I say altar, I'm talking about him putting a place of worship. I don't know how this translates to you, but if you keep obeying God, there will be things around you that becomes like an altar. Like, you'll be driving in one restaurant and God reminds you, man, that was the very place that I prayed to God over something. And now I look back and I see where God has brought me. That God has brought me this far. Every time I pass through Tavern, our old center, I always stop there and I try to recall not just memories, but every single thing that God has done in those things. I pass through LCA and I realize, man, this is where I had my victory weekend. And it brings memories. It builds my faith all the more. What are your altars? Pag walang altars, isa lang po ibig sabihin, baka wala pong quiet time. Baka kailangan po natin ayusin yan. Friends, even if you're a new Christian here in this place, you don't have to wait for the pastor to talk to you. Man, your growth to a certain extent is your responsibility. Look at Abraham right here. In his journey, like what I said, has ups and downs. Look at this one. Let's look at Abraham's repentance. I love this. Man, I love this man. No wonder he's called the father of our faith. Look at this one. It says here, Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Father faith, I mean. So Abram went out from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. This was his turning point. And he journeyed, look at this one. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Crazy. To the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. You know, this is such a powerful verse. If you realize that place, that's actually quite far for him to go from that place, going upwards for that matter. He went to that extent. You know why? Because he realized that he made a mistake. He realized that he has dishonored God. He realized that he has grieved the heart of God. You know what? They delayed in going to Canaan. They delayed in going into the place where God has called them to be. But the moment he experienced God, he didn't delay and didn't mind the distance to go back into the very heart of God. He went back to the first altar that he built. Man, this is where it started, Lord. This is where you've appeared to me. Lord, this place called Bethel, Father God. I will be forever grateful, Lord, to what you've done in my life. How dare God? How dare me, Lord, that I did all of these things to you? And he was reminded of every single thing that God did to him. That is a mark of true repentance for that matter. A mark of true repentance. You know, Abram was not perfect. Abram was not perfect. But at the end of the day, he would see how he displayed his faith to God. He made a mistake. The moment he came into his senses, he went and ran back to the very place where God has called him. And I hope and pray that we get a good glimpse and embrace God's heart for Abraham looking at this very story. At the end of the day, we have to ask this question. What is God calling us to do? To whom, to what group of people did God call us to be a blessing to? If you're here today and there are things in your life that you have to repent from because these things are affecting your communion with God, you don't get to hear from God, guess what? God is more than willing to give to you the very joy of your salvation.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.